We're hoping to not have anybody in the overflow today, so if there are spaces in the middle of your rows, can you sort of shuffle up or make your knees small so they can get past you and things like that. But we're obviously getting into Holiday Bible Club week. We've already lost one camel, so if you see it anywhere, keep your eyes open for it, boys and girls. Libby, don't tell everybody. But welcome. We're here to worship. We're here to praise God. We're here to learn. And we are particularly here to prepare for the week ahead. If you're visiting, that's great. If you're visiting from Nigeria, you can stand up. Found out by the fact that these two got registered for HBC. Internet. So yeah, real welcome. Welcome to everyone. So make spaces where you can. We want to see a week of miracles, so let's start with one. Here we go, guys.
We're ready. That's a miracle. Yeah, ready to go. Stand and sing.
Jehovah, Jesus, you are Lord. Praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do sit down, please. So we've had a fairly new song over the last 5 weeks. Seems like we've had it every week over the last 5 weeks. And thought went through my head, do we actually know what we're singing? Not that we were singing it wrong or anything, you know. And that included the phrase Jehovah Rapha. So have a look at the screen. Think it's big enough. Jehovah, the name for God in the Hebrew Bible, often translated or technically transliterated, Lord, comes from Yahweh, the personal name of God. Very holy, very special, very sacred. And there possibly are about 16 of these, but screen's not big enough. So picked out a few. So volunteers for saying them out loud and getting the pronunciation right. The top one. Wave your hand and I'll say, anybody? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Next one, everybody. Next one.
The Lord is my
Father. Jehovah Shalom.
The Lord is peace.
Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd.
Jehovah Shammah.
The Lord is there.
Jehovah Shekinah.
The Lord is my righteousness.
Jehovah Kadesh.
The Lord is sanctified.
Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts.
Aren't there those days when you're grateful for Martin's loud voice?
Yeah.
And researching this, I mean, there possibly are 16, and I don't know, I didn't get to listen to it, as I got out of bed this morning and Heather stayed in bed. The, what's the app called? The Lectio. Was seven names of Jehovah, but I didn't have time to listen to them. So, quite simply, God is with us, yes? God is really with us, really, yes?
Yes.
So, you might need God to provide something for you. You might need healing. You might need God being held up there. You might need to know about the shepherd. You might actually need to know that he's here. The third from the bottom, with the sort of brethren background that I got introduced to when I became a Christian, and they couldn't really cope, but there you go. We always pronounced it Jehovah Sid Can You, because you could remember Sid. Our righteousness, what we've got, all comes from God. And he is the one who makes us holy, and he's Lord of everything. So if that song was, didn't really know about names of Jehovah, there's some names to really encourage us as we go forward. Going to sing two more songs. We're going to offer ourselves to God to rest in him and know his presence, his power, his empowering, not just doing this week ahead because we can, but because we can do it in him. Thank you.
Stand and sing.
He lavishes grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions he offers more mercy. To multiply trials he multiplies me. When we have exhausted our store. No boundary has no end.
Right. Try again.
Good morning. Space to Pray is a prayer meeting we have every Sunday morning at 9:45 in one of the back rooms. You're all welcome. We pray about what's going on in the week, pray about the service this morning. And today something came up for a couple of us that we really felt like we wanted to just share and say. We felt like God had placed on our hearts to say that if somebody's come this morning who feels brokenhearted, then God wants to bind up that broken heart. He wants to restore you. He wants it to be a day of victory for you. So if you feel like that's a word for you this morning, that you feel brokenhearted, that you have come feeling brokenhearted, then please do ask somebody to pray with you this morning, because God wants to step into that with you and bring healing and restoration. Usually the prayer space is here, but as you can see, there's a puppet theatre. So the prayer space will be over here somewhere, but there are people at the end of the service to pray with you, or pray with somebody you know and feel comfortable with, or talk to Martin or somebody else. But please don't go away thinking that God doesn't care about your broken heart. Thank you.
Jubilee is another of those words. 7 years worth of 49 years. All sins, all debts were wiped out. Again, it's an Old Testament thing. So there's a few people here over 49. But if you've been hanging on to things, and particularly what Ellen was sharing, it's a time to know that jubilee. I've got a lot of notices, but Ali has to go first.
Thank you. Hands up if you have seen or heard an interview with Bear Grylls in the last... couple of months. So not that many of you. I suggest you go on YouTube and you look up the interview with Chris Evans on Virgin Radio and Bear Grylls about this book, which Bear has written. He says if he hadn't written any other book, this would be the one he'd want to write. It's called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and it is about the greatest story ever told. It's about Jesus. It is written from the point of view of five eyewitness accounts. So if I can remember them, there's Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, Peter, Thomas, and John. And it's phenomenal. It's so well written. Obviously, he's used a lot of imagination, but he hasn't gone away from Scripture. Everything that Jesus says in this book is a direct quote from Scripture. And it is, just brilliant, and particularly to give to friends and family members who are not yet Christians as a fantastic introduction to the greatest story ever told. Now, it's a beautiful book, as you can see. Whenever people see it in the shop, they go, oh, isn't it lovely? It's $14.99, which is quite pricey. But I'm on a mission this morning to get 50 orders. If I can get 50 or more orders, we can do it at $10.99. Woo! So, how many non-Christian friends and family do you want to buy this for Christmas? Think about it. Also, at the back, he does draw people's attention to Alpha and other things and specific passages of scripture. It's just great. It's a brilliant conversation. So it's great for Christians to read as well, obviously. You want to just get yourself one, make sure you're happy with it before you order it for other people. I've done a carol, and I have bought a clipboard. Woo! Let's have another woo! A clipboard, which if I'd been organised, I would have lined off 50 lines to see if we'd get to the bottom, but I haven't. I'm going to leave it somewhere, probably here, for you to sign up at the end of the service. I'm not taking money because I want us to get to that 50 so we can do it at the $10.99 price. If we don't hit 50, then it's going to be a bit more. Please do sign up. Thank you. I'm going to leave it here all over the summer as well. So you have got a bit of time to think about it if you want to, but we'd like to get the orders in by the very beginning of September at the latest. Thank you. Is it all right if I leave that
there? Done? Oh, expected more. No, do sit down. I think you've just taken my notes. Pen, no. Look, Ali, pen. Stole this off Dave. Okay, a whole load of things to ask you about, to tell you about, to ask you to do relation to the week, obviously starting with today. We have over 200 children registered for Holiday Bible Club. We have a few that have messaged to say, can't be there on Monday, see you Tuesday. Which is no surprise with the way that the calendar's working and so on. So if you could be very helpful in these particular ways, after the service, not like instantly, but as soon as, could we stack all of these chairs into fives? Sixes? Any advances? Sixes. They're going to go through to the hall. They make a sort of barrier wall between groups. At the end, if two or three people could go out there and find Ellen, who will be outside there by the marquees, and she'll tell you what to do. She's good at that. Gets it really right. Oh yeah, you carry, most of this is you're carrying things today. And also, if some of you could go to the marquee on the car park, Alistair will also tell you where to put some different tables. That would be really lovely, really helpful. And if you're parked in the middle of the car park, moving your car as soon as possible, again, would be particularly helpful today. We still have tea and coffee, still go through there, etc. But a lot of getting ready and things to do. Direct message to the team. We've got a team meeting at 5 o'clock. But if you want to come from 4:30 and start sorting your room out or your marquee out, the place will be open at 4:30, but we will get together at 5 o'clock to pray, and particularly just to refer to things we need to for safeguarding. So all those who are on the team. Going through the week, just so you know and you can pray, these are still there at the back for you to take if you haven't got a prayer card. Prayer card. Monday morning, is there a song, Manic Monday? Thank you, Helen. I feel so much better now. It's a real big challenge on the Monday because we have registration in the car park and there can be queues all down London Road. We've asked people to not bring their cars if at all possible. There'll be no parking in the car park, etc. But it's a case of getting through that process really quickly on Monday. So particularly about 9 o'clock tomorrow, whatever you're doing, just think parking, London Road, safety, and pray accordingly. Thursday we have our family night where the Sunday Club? Holiday Bible Club share a lot of what's been going on. We can often have 300 or 400 people here for that. If you'd like to come and you want to eat, you will need a ticket. Margaret is over there and already has tickets, so do that. And then almost the reverse of today, Friday, 12:15, lunchtime, if you're free, all the furniture has to be put back. So it would be really, really helpful if you could do that. But we're obviously referring already to the fact of unless God is in this and the Spirit of God is moving over the place, it might just be a lot of effort. So if you're in any way helping with Holiday Bible Club, either directly on the team or you're bringing refreshments in, all sorts of things, or you're a child and you're coming to Holiday Bible Club, could you not be shy and stand up now? Children, grown-ups. If you haven't offered yet to help, you can stand up now. And I'm serious, even if you're coming on Friday to put chairs back, anything at all, please stand. And Martin's going to pray. I think he's got a mic. Is Mike on him?
Thank you.
You got a mic?
Yeah.
And you can't all lay hands on everybody, but you can, as it were, from a Wi-Fi, raise, okay? Wi-Fi laying hands on people.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with the young people who are coming this week and with their families. But first of all, we thank you for these lovely people who are all standing, who have volunteered to help take part in all sorts of different ways through the week. And Lord, we simply ask, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, fill every heart, every soul and every mind, that we may be good representatives for Jesus this week. Father, fill us and surround us with your love and your protection. I pray for good health, pray for no injuries, pray that things that are planned will go smoothly, or if they don't, they will still bring glory to you. Lord, we thank you for your great love, and we thank you that we have received it, and we thank you that we have this opportunity to share it this week. So for everybody standing, Lord, adult or child who's involved in any way, we simply ask your blessing, your power, and your smile to shine upon them this week, that we may make a difference where we are, where you have called us to be. And we pray especially for Mike as he leads and as he holds the whole thing together. Lord, watch over him and give him all your wisdom and all your grace this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Do sit down. Space to pray at 9:45 is becoming a dangerous place to be, because God is speaking, and spoke again, and it's felt really strongly that we should surround this place in prayer. And we're going to do it like this. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to go out of that door, or to go down the corridor and out of room 3. We're not going to walk around the back of the marquees, but walk around the marquees, pray for the marquees as you go around there, pray for the hall. So out through that door, down the corridor, out through that door, all the way through the car park, right round the back of the building, come back in through the hall, and use your initiative at that point as to whether you carry on through and come back in this way or you come that way. When we've got a sense that quite a few people are back, the musicians will play, so join in with that worship as that is happening. So off you go that way, off you go that way, if you are able to, and pray as you go. Raise your hand against the building.
Thank you. Not yet. We'll start playing it too.
We just start playing.
We long for your power to move among your people here. We pray for lives to be touched, for hearts to be mended, for people to come into your kingdom, all drawn by your amazing love and your amazing grace. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Sunday Club and X Club. Off to your groups, please, and the rest of us will pray before Martin comes and speaks. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit to interpret and teach your word. We thank you that as we spend time listening, we can have time learning. And as we learn, we pray that you will fill us with your presence and with the knowledge of Jesus. Lead us to rely on your grace, to rest in your arms, and pour your spirit on Martin as he shares your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Mike. I've just had an update on that missing camel, and this has to, I'm sorry, this does have to be say, said. It got the hump, so it went away. Oh, thank you! Applause! I wasn't expecting that! Quick, think of another one. No. Has anyone had a family reunion recently? Is anyone planning a family reunion in the near future? Oh, thank you, Steve. Thank you for nodding. We're trying to plan one for October. And it's like herding cats or like trying to nail jelly to the wall. You get to a point where three quarters of the family can make it and then somebody else comes with, oh no, we can't do that. So you try and find another day and then it's another three quarters of the family and the other one goes, oh no, we can't do that. And then you wonder why you bother until we all get together and it's quite a nice time. But on top of that, you've always got this relative, haven't you? You're never quite sure what they're going to say or do. And yes, it's probably me in my family. I know you're all thinking it, so that's fine. But I'm pretty sure that none of us have had to go through the kind of family reunion that is recorded in Genesis chapters 42 to 45. That's where we're going to be today. I'm just going to start reading from chapter 42, verse 1. It'll take about 25 minutes to read through to the end of verse 42. Okay, no, I'm not going to do that. But if you'd like to have a look later on, Genesis 42 to 45 is where we will be resting for a moment today. If you want to focus out of all of those verses, chapter 45 verses 1 to 11 are the focus that I have picked up this morning. I'm just going to read that to you so that you can be aware of that as we go through this talk. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 50. Genesis is the one at the front of the book, so reasonably easy to find. Chapter 45 begins, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine is still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So here we are. The famine has arrived. It's been going on for 2 years. Hungry people are flocking to Egypt to buy food because they've heard about this incredible guy who got Egypt ready for the famine before it started and stored up grain and everything else. And included in all those hungry people are Joseph's brothers who had sold him into slavery some 20 years earlier. And it's not surprising, but they don't recognize him because obviously in 20 years he'll have taken on a lot of Egyptian mannerisms and characteristics. He'll be dressed the way of the Egyptians. He's probably clean shaven and all that sort of stuff. And after all, 20 years is quite a long time not to see someone. I couldn't believe how much, Ibim, your children have changed and you've not been gone 20 years. It feels like it because we miss you so much, but okay. But Joseph recognizes them. And in fulfillment of his earlier dreams, remember back about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, chapter 42, verse 6 says, when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Remember that first dream that caused all the trouble? I dreamt that you bowed down before me. Now it's actually happening. And what follows is not Joseph being spiteful or vengeful, but rather trying to find out if his brothers are the same as they were 20 years ago, or if they've actually changed. And so he questions them on several things. He demands they leave one of them behind in prison. Quite ironic, as they left him, first of all, in the well, and then they sold him to the traders. And of course, he ended up in prison. And then he says, you must bring your youngest brother back with you. Because he wants to see Benjamin as well. He wants to know what's going on. And at the same time as he's making all these questions, the story tells us that as they were preparing to go back with the food, he got his servants to put their silver back in their bags. So the money they paid for the food with, he put back in their bags secretly. And the story goes on, they don't notice it until a little bit later, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the questions we can be asking at this point in the story. Will they abandon another brother? I think it was Simeon who was left behind in the prison cell. Will they abandon another brother? Or will they come back for him? How will they treat Benjamin, Jacob's new favorite? And as the story progresses, we can see some of the things that have happened to the brothers, that they've been consumed with guilt. They've been consumed with shame and regret for their actions. They've lived for 20 years knowing they've lied to their father and made him think that Joseph was dead. And remember a few weeks ago we talked about, if you're lying about something big and other people are lying about it with you too, you've got to be constantly on your guard to make sure that they don't dob you in. So you can imagine the stress and the shame and the guilt and the weight of all this is really still there. And the story talks about how they feel so bad about it. And the clincher comes when the silver cup is produced from Benjamin's saddlebag. They were absolutely devastated to find a supposedly stolen cup in his sack. One writer says the grief of the brothers upon discovery of the cup gives an early indication that they are changed men. Because they had been told that whoever had taken that cup was going to be severely punished. And they didn't want to have to go back to Jacob and say again, we've lost another one of your sons. And also, we can't believe Benjamin did this. And they rallied round and they defended Benjamin in a way they didn't defend or support Joseph. He could see that they had changed. But when we come to about chapter 45 here, they're still terrified of this Egyptian ruler. But then we have the grace moment. And it was an amazing grace moment. And this grace moment shows that not only have the brothers changed, but so has Joseph. There he is standing in front of them. He's got the power of life or death, literally, over them. And if he wanted to be vengeful, he could go one way and order their deaths. And this situation is a complete reversal from the one that saw him thrown into the well all those years ago. And the brothers, our passage tells us, were terrified at his presence. I think there's two reasons why they were terrified. First of all, here's the most powerful man in Egypt, apart from Pharaoh. Second reason, they think he's caught them stealing something. But what does Joseph do? I hope you can see it clearly enough, but he says this. He says, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great difference. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Just wonder for a minute if you can think about the worst thing that's happened in your life. Maybe a betrayal. Maybe someone has hurt you really badly. How would you react when you come face to face with the people who have actually done that thing? Because rather than be consumed with self-pity, anger, or a desire for revenge, Joseph is able to see beyond the bad things that happened, to see the hand of God at work in his life. He's had 20 years to see that, which we might think is a long time, but to some people, 20 years doesn't feel like that long. And there might be somebody here this morning. We heard about being heartbroken earlier on. You might be struggling with something from 20 years ago or more. And Joseph is encouraging us here to not go down the bitterness, anger road, but to see the hand of God at work. And so he forgives his brothers for what they did. That's not saying that what they did was okay. That's not saying that what they did didn't matter. But what it is saying is that although I know your motivation was wrong, God brought good out of it. God brought good out of it. There is mystery here. We don't often dwell on mystery, do we, in Baptist churches? We concentrate more on the joy of family and the relationship with God, and rightly so. But there is mystery here. And there's wonder here as well. And the mystery is that even though God is absolutely sovereign, he allows us free will to make our own choices, even when he knows they are not good choices. Just let that sink in for a minute. God is sovereign. God could stop us doing stupid things. God could stop us doing harmful things. But he knows that if he intervenes in that sort of way, that takes away our free will, which takes away part of the essence of our humanity. And what God does is he honours the choices that we make. He allows the consequences to play out, but he can transform something awful into something good for us and for other people. That's what happened with Joseph. God could have stopped the brothers at any time, but he didn't. If you remember back to our first week, we reckon it was God who led Joseph to meet that person 50 miles away who he'd never met before, who just happened to have met his brothers, to guide Joseph on to his brothers so that he could be put in the well and sold to the traders and got to Egypt. And God does this. God allows us this free will. Because he loves us. And his love always wins. Love never forces. Rather, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not eagerly angered. And keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love always wins. God's love always wins. God's love wins in this situation because what was seen as an awful thing for the brothers to do to Joseph ends up blessing nations and ends up feeding nations and ends up saving hundreds of thousands of lives. And that's where the wonder comes in. Love wins no matter what the situation. There is no choice that you can make or that I can make that can stop God's plan being fulfilled. And somewhere in the midst of that, we have the balance of God being sovereign, yet allowing us free will at the same time. He works within that tension. Joseph was always going to go to Egypt. And not even his brother's worst treatment of him could have stopped that. Now, love doesn't mean we won't face hardship. Love doesn't mean we won't face hurt or betrayal or even rejection. But combined with God's sovereignty, it means that whatever happens to us, God can and will bring good out of it. For us and for others. And that's the overriding message of Joseph's story. And it's the overriding message of the story of anyone who seeks to follow God and live a life that honours him. God can bring good out of even the worst situation for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That leads us to a pretty big question. How do we view the difficulties in our lives? How do we view betrayal and hurt? Do they cause us to go in on ourselves? Or do they cause us to look beyond them in trust that God is still in charge and will bring good out of them? At the risk of being repetitive, in space to pray this morning, we reflected on Psalm 121, which starts, I lift my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Mountains are pretty big. Don't know if you've noticed that. I remember going up a mountain when I was about 11, 12 years old on a school trip to Switzerland. Actually, the going up bit was easy. We went in a cable car. Coming down was really hard work. They made us walk. And it was really, really hard work. And they're big, these mountains. You know, we might see a little hill around here and we think it's a mountain, but it's not. They are big. And sometimes mountains can be overwhelming. I remember on that trip to Switzerland just thinking how enormous these things were and how small I was in comparison. But you know what? You don't need to go to Switzerland to that. You can go to the Lake District. You can go up to sort of the Peak District and places like that. And you can just get a sense of the size of these mountains. That's massive. What can we possibly do against the mountain? And of course, in Jewish culture, the mountains were often the place where the enemy came from, where the bandits came down to attack the people living on the plains. And so if we look to the mountains, they're just going to fill our vision and we're not going to see past them. But the psalmist says, look past the mountains. Look past the mountains in your life and look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And if we focus on our problems, on our hurts, on our betrayals and all that sort of stuff, they just fill our vision. We can't see beyond that thing. And that causes all sorts of bad things in us and around us as we can't let go of those things. But if we look past that mountain in our life, to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, we can see that he is bigger than it. We sang it this morning. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Yes, now I know that mountains can be beautiful to look at, but not if they're completely blocking your vision. So look beyond the mountain of your situation. And look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who is bigger than any situation we'll ever find ourselves in. And who is able to turn any situation to good for us. How do we view difficulties in our lives? And there's a couple of other things quickly for us to think about here. And you may know this already, in which case, please forgive me, but maybe you need to be reminded. You may be struggling with this at the moment, in which case, this is for you. And the first thing is that God works to a different timetable than we do. God works to a different timetable than we do. And guess what? God's timetable is often slower than we want it to be. You've all heard the jokey comment, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. For Joseph, it took 13 years from being dumped in the well to being raised to second to only Pharaoh. Years spent in slavery and in prison. Remember, for something that he didn't do. 13 years. Joseph's timetable was, probably, Lord, please get me out of here now. Not quite, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here now. But please get me out of here now. And God's saying, no, I'm just going to leave you there for a while because I have a purpose for you there. Maybe you're in a job you're not enjoying. Maybe you're in a situation that you're not enjoying and you want God to get you out of it. And maybe God's just saying, well, actually, I just want you to hang on in there because there's something good coming just around the corner. If not Joseph, how about Moses? Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd in a foreign country before leading Israel out of Egypt. And then he spent 40 years leading Israel around the desert until they were able to enter the promised land. 40 years, that's two-thirds of my life this December. That's a long time. Or David. who had to wait at least 10 years to become king after he was anointed. You see, God's timetable is different to ours because he operates out of eternity. He's not bound by time like we are. He sees the end from the beginning while we're still stuck in the middle. He sees things in ways that we don't. So if God promised you something years ago, or called you to something and it hasn't yet happened, it will. We just need to trust in his perfect timing. Somebody once said, God is never too early or too late for anything. Even though we're probably raging inside saying, come on, God, get on with it. And secondly, not only is God's timetable different to us, his methods are not always easy for us to recognise. We expect things to be clear and obvious, like the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel, or the Damascus Road experience for Saul. But these are exceptions rather than the rule. Paul talks about the fact that we see through a glass darkly now. We don't see things clearly, and God's ways are not always easy for us to recognise. Here in Genesis 42-5, the brothers saw things like the silver being put back into their sacks as God punishing them. What's God doing to us? He's getting us into trouble with the Egyptians. But it was actually God blessing them through Joseph's generosity. Now, there's a challenge. Something's happened in your life and you think it's a punishment. Are you sure it's not actually a blessing instead? That's one to get your mind around over your Sunday roast. Joseph must have wondered what God was doing when he went through what he suffered, at first at least. And there are many, many comments in the New Testament about blessing that comes through suffering. We live in a suffering-averse society, but the Bible makes it clear that suffering is part of our lot as human beings and as Christians. After all, we follow the one who suffered death on the cross. So our call in the middle of this blurriness, in the middle of this uncertainty, is to remain faithful and trust in God's plan and his sovereignty, because we know he loves us no matter what's going on. And of course, I've just said that the best example of this is the betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion of Jesus. He had to suffer for God's plan to be fulfilled. And after his suffering, he was raised to life and exalted to the right hand of the Father as a result. And I'm sure Cliff said this last week. I think I heard him saying it. There are many parallels between the stories of Joseph and Jesus. Punished for things they did not do. Brought low to be lifted high. The Old Testament scholars would actually say Joseph is a type of Jesus, a model of Jesus, a foretelling of Jesus. So these verses, they're full of God's grace. God's grace that sustained Joseph through his difficulties. God's grace that transformed his brothers, taking what they meant to cause him harm and turning it into something for good, saving countless lives during the famine. And if we jump ahead a little bit to Genesis 50, Joseph says just that to his brothers after Jacob died. They thought, well, now Dad's dead, Joseph's going to come down on us like a ton of bricks. They were still struggling with their guilt. And he said this, he said, don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So in spite of his circumstances and his suffering, Joseph was able to minister grace to those who'd hurt him the most. He was able to point the way to the ministry of Jesus through the cross, opening up God's grace and forgiveness to us. And we're, of course, the ones who made it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross in the first place. And in the process, God's plan was advanced and his sovereignty revealed and people's free will enabled. This next week is going to be a week of madness and mayhem in here. It's going to be crazy. But as we are here right now, my prayer is that we can see the mystery, wonder, and grace in Joseph's story. But not just in Joseph's story, in our own stories. My prayer is that we trust in God's plan, however impatient we may be to see it come to fruition. That we may be faithful to God in the midst of any difficulties. And that we may receive his grace and pass it on to those around us wherever we find ourselves. This is a story of amazing grace. It speaks into our lives and encourages us that even though things are blurry, even though we don't always understand what God is doing, to trust that he's doing the right thing and the best thing for us and those around us. So we're going to spend a moment in quiet before God, just reflecting on that. You might want to put your palms up as a symbolic way of saying, God, I need this grace for this moment. Or simply, Lord, I receive your grace. To ask for vision, to see him at work, to trust in his timing, to be faithful no matter what, that we can live in his freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, pour out your grace. Lord, if we're honest, we need your grace simply to get through each day. Never mind to get through difficulties. Lord, this morning as we have heard of your grace in Joseph's life and the challenges and the encouragements that brings, please fill us with your grace. Give us grace to live as you want us to live. And Lord, we recognize that these are not easy things for us to ask for. They're not easy things to think about. And so we ask for more of your grace. Thank you that the truth is you love us. And nothing can ever take that love away from us. Thank you that you see the end from the beginning. And we can trust in your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Those things we've been thinking about, they're not easy. As Ellen said earlier on, the prayer ministry team will be over in the corner. If God has spoken to you about anything in the service today, any of the things that we've done, and you just feel that burden on your heart, that desire to get prayer, to get free from something, please do come and get prayer. Or turn to a person next to you that you know is a Christian and ask them to pray for you and with you. Because God doesn't just speak for his own health and his own good. He speaks into our lives to make us more like Jesus. And we're going to finish by singing once again about that grace. If you're able to stand, please do. So whatever this week brings, may we find time to ponder on the mystery and explore the wonder of God's love and grace. And may it make a difference to the way we live our lives and relate to others. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.